Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. And Father, I pray that as we continue through the book of Genesis, first, Lord, I pray you'd strengthen my voice this morning. I pray that, Lord God, you would speak through us. Lord, there are many things that could be said this morning, but I pray that you would just direct me by the Spirit of God how far to go, what to cover. And Lord, I pray that you speak to every heart, every mind that's represented in this room, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your scriptures. It's your word that's going to transform our lives. Nothing that I say, not clever opinions or anything like that. It's your holy word, your Holy Spirit working through your holy word. So Lord, I ask you to bless this time, and may we just tune our hearts and our ears and our focus to you, Lord. Give you this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we started chapter 12 of Genesis last week. And as I mentioned last week, the book of Genesis changes in chapter 12. Chapter 12 through the rest of the book is going to be what's called about the patriarchs of the faith, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph. Okay? Now, as we started last week, you're going to find that Abraham's name, first name, is called Abram. So if I say Abraham by mistake today, it's the same person. Because it's so common to use the name Abraham. And Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of the multitude. Now, Abraham is going to get that name in chapter 17. We'll talk about that when we get there. Now, Abram, or Abraham, is married to Sarai, or Sarah. Same thing, Sarai, her name is going to change to Sarah in Genesis 17. So if I interchange it with Sarah, you'll know who I mean. Everybody with me on that? Okay. So we left off here in chapter 12, and the first nine verses talked about the calling of Abram. Remember, he was a Gentile. The Bible says in Joshua that he was a Gentile pagan worshiper, and God called him from the Ur of Chaldees to go to the land that he will show them. Remember, God called him to leave his family and all he's ever known to go to this place he's going to show him. And the place he was going to show him was the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise. And that land of Canaan eventually becomes the land of Israel. So, again, as we transition here in the book of Genesis, Abraham's life, eventually from that line, is going to come the nation of Israel. Okay? I just lost my spot here. This is weird without a podium this morning. Okay, so verse 9. So he's called him by faith, take a step of faith, and Abraham listens and goes to land of Canaan. Now, verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it will be well with you for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, first, did God tell Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation? Mm-hmm. He did. Now, there was a famine in the land that God had led him to, right? So, what should have been Abraham's response? Should he have went down to Egypt? No, he shouldn't have. Okay? Now, this is going to be a great picture to us. And I like this because, listen, a lot of times when we read in the Bible, we talk about Abraham, we talk about Isaac, we talk about, you know, Paul, people in the New Testament, we talk about Peter. We talk about these guys and we make them into these super saints, okay? But in reality, they're just like you and me. And especially with Abraham, Abraham is called the father of faith, but you're going to find even here today that he stumbles in his faith. And we all stumble in our faith, okay? If you're sitting here this morning, you've never stumbled in your faith, then talk to me afterwards and let me know your secret. Okay? Because we've all stumbled in faith. And so as we go through this text, I want you guys to think about that. Put that in the back of your mind, that we're all on the same level. Nobody's better. We're all called by God to live a life of faith, and we all will stumble at times. And I want you to notice what Abraham does and how he reacts. Okay? And remember, God is always what? He's always the initiator. And we're the responder. So how we respond is based on us. So he goes down to this. Because there's a famine, he goes down to the land of Egypt, all right? And then the second thing he does. So he figures because his wife Sarai is beautiful that they're going to see her and they're going to take her, or they're going to kill him if they know that she's his wife. So he says to her, hey, why don't you tell them that you're my sister? Okay? So what does he do? He hides behind his wife. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but would you like that if your husband did something to you like that? Would you like that? Would you think he's a really kind of heroic, manly guy? Not really, would you? Okay? But he hides behind his wife. Now, this is going to be a stupid example, but when I was a kid, okay, when I was a little kid, I used to watch professional wrestling. Okay, professional wrestling used to be like a cartoon. And I remember this one character, he used to have this manager who was a woman. So what he would do is when he'd come out to the ring and he'd get involved in this match with another opponent, the opponent would go after him and he'd literally put his manager, his woman manager, in front of him and hide behind his woman, okay? Hide behind his manager. In fact, it was his wife in real life too. And anyway, when I was studying through this, I thought of that example, and it's true. That's basically what Abraham is doing. Abraham is throwing his wife under the bus, okay? Because number one, look, he should have stayed in the land where God told him to, right? Because by faith, God's going to take care of me. But instead, he goes, well, I don't know about this. This famine is too severe, so let me go down to Egypt, okay? So I'll go down to Egypt. We go down there. Hey, look, let's tell them that you're my sister. Now, listen, here's the interesting thing. Was Sarai his sister? The answer is yeah. It was his half-sister. They shared the same father, but a different mother. And we'll find that out later in Genesis. So he told a half-truth. But a half-truth, guess what? It's still a lie. So verse 14 we pick up. And so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was beautiful. Now, at this time, Sarai is believed to be 65 years old. Okay? It was very beautiful. Now, we have to think in terms, too. These guys lived longer than we did. So when we think of a 65-year-old woman, not that if you're 65, you're not beautiful, but you know what I'm trying to say. Very fit. She was very beautiful. Okay? Okay. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but you guys understand what I'm trying to...
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Just stop.
I'm going to stop. Yeah, I'm just going to stop. Okay? But look, she was 65 and she was beautiful, which is good. So they saw and they noticed, and Abraham was right. They noticed what what he knows about his wife, okay? So verse 15, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. So they tell Pharaoh how beautiful she is. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And the idea there is she was going to be taken to be part of his harem, okay? His women, if you will, okay? He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Now, they don't say what the plagues are, okay? But apparently, Pharaoh gets some kind of a plague because of what happened. Because why? Because that's Abraham's wife. Pharaoh, of course, doesn't know that. He's about to find that out. But even here's the thing that's amazing. Even in the midst of Abraham stumbling in his faith, God still blesses him. And God becomes her defender, right? That's what happens here. Because God keeps Pharaoh from consummating the relationship with her. That's why some people suggest that these plagues had something to do with possibly a sexually transmitted disease or something like that. I don't know. That's speculation. Okay, that's pure speculation. But something happens that causes Pharaoh not to want to consummate the relationship, this kind of plague, with his wife. Then verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Or why did you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Now, think about that. So Abram's literally hiding behind his wife, and then Pharaoh calls him out. And this is an interesting picture to us in our faith. You know, all of us will stumble in faith. And isn't it such a rebuke when somebody who is not a believer will call us out? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Hey, I thought you were a Christian. What, you know... Right? And that's what's happening here. This great man of faith. Verse 20, so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Can you imagine that conversation coming back between Abram and Sarai? Must have been a very interesting conversation. Mm-hmm. Don't you ever do that again. How could you do that? You know, think about that. And rightly so. Rightly so. She has every right to say that to him because, boy, did he fall down. Boy, did he stumble and mess up. Okay? Now, important, chapter 13. Notice what Abram does now. So, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, remember Lot's his nephew, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Now, here's what's interesting. The word Bethel means house of God. Okay? So he goes to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And Ai means ruin. Now, verse 4 is very important. Okay? So in light of everything that just happened, Abraham is called at the beginning of chapter 12 to leave his father's country, to leave his family. He does it. He goes. Here comes a famine. Here comes trouble and adversity. Because look, often that happens. We're called to live a life of faith. What's going to happen? Adversity, trouble, trial. So in that process, oftentimes what happens is we will stumble at times. Okay? And he stumbles. In light of all of that now, verse 4, and to the place of the altar, which he made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, interesting. Did he do that in Egypt? No, he didn't call on the name of the Lord. And you're going to find as we go out throughout here, Abram or Abraham is an altar builder. Okay? And what do you do at an altar? You worship. You sacrifice. What are we to do? What is our altar, so to speak, as Christians? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's dying to ourselves. It's repenting of our sin, right? You know, that's why oftentimes we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? To do this, as Jesus said, in remembrance of what he did for us. The fact that he died for us, that he shed his blood. You know, at the altar of the cross, if you will, is where we die to ourselves. That's where we first died to ourselves when we got saved. And look, dying to yourself oftentimes is a daily thing, okay? But notice here, because he screwed up. Now, he could have did this. It could have said here that what he did was is he traveled back and kind of sulked and sat there and was depressed, right? Because often that's what, and look, that's what the enemy wants us to do, right? When we screw up, when we stumble in our faith, he wants us to kind of isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. And here's something, okay, this is just an aside, I don't get this. I know people who will struggle in life, and what they'll do is they won't go to church. I don't understand that, because isn't church the place you're supposed to go to be encouraged in the word, to be encouraged by other believers? Isn't that the point of getting together? So I don't understand when people struggle and they have difficulties, they go and they don't come to church. I don't understand that. That's just an aside. And trust me, I've lived that kind of life. There have been times in my life where we've struggled and stuff and we've avoided going to church, and it was a mistake. And then when you come back, it's amazing how God works. God will send somebody to you that you never even may have talked to. And they'll start talking to you, and they'll speak to right exactly your situation. But that's the point of the body of Christ. We're a body. We're to have fellowship with one another. That's why we gather together. Yes, to hear the scriptures. Yes, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Yes, to pray, but also to fellowship. That's important for encouragement with one another. So he goes to the place of the altar, which he made there, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's so important. We can call upon the name of the Lord anytime we want. And sometimes calling upon the name of the Lord means that we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. Lord, I screwed up here. And Lord, here's the thing. God is looking for people who are honest before him. He's not looking for a flowery prayer. God, I screwed up. Will you forgive me? God, help me to have greater faith. Because remember, the reason that this is in the Bible is to encourage us in our walk with Christ, isn't it? That Abraham, this father of faith, can stumble as we can. And look how he reacted to it. Verse 5, and Lot also, that's his nephew, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Now, this is interesting, because number one, Lot should have been the one to go to Abram. As a sign of respect and honor, as Abram being his elder, Lot should have went to him. But notice that Abraham goes to Lot. Again, what does that show about Abram? It shows a maturity of faith in Abram's life. He goes to Lot and says, look, I don't want there to be strife between us. Okay? So, verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We are brethren. Okay, we are family is what he's saying. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, now, don't miss this. If you take the left, then I will go right. Or if you go right, then I will go to the left. What's Abraham exercising here? Faith. Hey, it doesn't matter. Whichever direction you take, I'll take the opposite. Why can he say that? Because he trusts God. Because he's exercising faith. Because God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. So now Abram's starting to trust again. Okay? He's starting to show that he's believing what God told him. Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Now this is very interesting because Lot is going to not look by faith. He's going to look with his fleshly eyes. He's going to see this plain that looks well watered. And look, you have to understand, in this region of the world, if you ever get the opportunity to go to Israel, and I say this not to say because I'm great or anything, I got to go. And when you look at that, it's a barren wilderness. So when you see a lush, watered area with green and stuff, that's very attractive because it's going to stick out. So he's looking and he's saying, okay, I could see that. Now what's interesting here is it says that apparently this area was so nice that it could be compared to the Garden of Eden. That's what it says here. And you know, and here's the thing. I've read the Bible many times in Genesis, and that stuck out to me big time this week. Okay? And so it was like the Garden of Eden. But it says here, very interesting, destroyed the Sodom, or like the Garden of Eden and the land of Egypt. And when you look throughout the scripture, the land of Egypt is often a type of flesh, a type of bondage of sin. Okay? Okay, so then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Okay, so now. It says this, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Interesting. So Lot looks out and says, this area is great. I'm going to hang out here. I'm going to move here. I'm going to journey here. But I'm going to even go as far as Sodom. But wait a minute. It says here as a commentary that the men of Sodom were exceedingly, they weren't just wicked. They were exceedingly wicked and sinful. But does it say that Lot turns and goes back? No, Lot stays. Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. In fact, we're going to find that Lot eventually ends up in Sodom. Okay? Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now listen, anytime you see about the descendants that Abraham's going to have, the descendants of Abraham aren't just the Jews themselves. You know who the descendants of Abraham are? Look around the room. Everybody who has faith in God, faith in Christ, is a descendant of Abraham. Descendant just doesn't talk about, you know, a person or a human being. Or a people group like the Jews, yes, that's true, but also those who exercise faith, those who walk by faith, is descendant of Abraham. But imagine that. So Lot goes off to the area that it looks great. And then God basically says, okay, everything else, see all that? I'm going to give that to you. That's going to be for your descendants forever. Okay? That's why the nation of Israel belongs to the Jews and not the Arabs. Okay? We'll talk more about that later. But verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Again, that's how you can get that number. Countless people who have put their faith in God, in Christ, are descendants of Abraham. So So he says, verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I will give it to you. The neighbor moved his tent and went there and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And what did he do? What's it say there? And built an altar to the Lord. Okay, so Abram had a great stumble in his faith, but what does he do about it? He goes back to the beginning. And notice here when we start in verse 13, or chapter 13 rather, it says here that he goes as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And he builds the altar there and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Notice that he does that, okay? It's important to note that, all right? It's very important. Why? Because he goes back to the beginning. See, sometimes what happens is, and this can happen to us as Christians. Like I said, we stumble in our faith. So what do? We go back to the beginning. We go back to what we know. We go back to where it's all started. Now, it doesn't mean I literally drive to the spot where, you know, if you're in your car somewhere and you got saved, I don't literally drive the parking lot and I go where I got saved necessarily. But what it does is it means you go back to what you did in the beginning. And look, if you've been a Christian for years, you know, think about the time when you got saved. What did you usually do? What you did was you began to read your Bible. And the Bible, you actually began to read the Bible. The Bible made sense to you. You began to devour the scripture. You began to pray. And when you're a first Christian, you pray about anything, right? Oh, Lord, I don't know which hamburger to pick on the menu, Lord. You know, help me. You know, and it's, you know, we kind of laugh at that. But in a sense, it's kind of neat because you're so changed. You're so different. You so want to exercise that faith you have in God. And you do that kind of stuff. So you go back to where you were in the beginning. So in fact, what is what you do? Put your finger here in Genesis and turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Lord kind of put this on my heart this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become not weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, left means you willingly do it. Some translations say lost or, okay, you don't lose your first love. You leave it. You willingly make a choice to leave your first love, okay? Now, who's their first love supposed to be? Jesus himself. You do all these cool things in Jesus' name. I can serve here, do this, do that. But if you lose the point of doing what you're doing, like, look, why am I doing this morning? Why am I doing this? Because I love Jesus, okay? That's why I'm doing it. I'm not doing it because I want to be, you know, whatever. I'm doing it because I love Jesus, okay? Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, okay? So the idea there is, where did you come from? Where did God, all of us have fallen, okay? Have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to remember that. And it says repent. Repent literally means to change your mind. To change your mind to the point where you change direction. And do first works. And that's what I'm getting at here. Your first works. So when you first became a Christian, what did you do? I read my Bible. I listened to Bible teachings. I listened to worship music. All those things. And look, I don't want you to come across saying, oh, well, I just need to listen to worship music. That'll help. No, that will help, but that's not the main point. The main point is you spend time with the Lord. You made a point to put aside that time every day to spend with the Lord. That's why it's so important to read your Bible and pray every single day. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But it's important to note here, God is not a God who's standing there or sitting there on his throne ready to throw a lightning bolt to destroy you. God loves you. God's a gracious father. If you had the bestest father ever on earth, the best human father, well, guess what? God's a million times better than him. Okay? If you had the worst father, okay, on earth, God is a thousand, million, bazillion times better than that father. Okay? God is a loving, gracious father. We forget that. Look, when we screw up, God's not going, ah, oh, those, oh, that fool, that idiot. Boom, I'm going to blow him up. He's not saying that. What he is he's got his arms wide open saying, hey, I love you. Come on. Why do you think the Old Testament prophets would tell the nation of Judah, I think of Jeremiah right now off the top of my head, saying, return to me. God was saying, return to me. Because he loves them. He loves them. You know, God the Father is portrayed throughout the scripture of being a compassionate, merciful father, a father that is heartbroken over his people. You know, the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, right? He loves everybody. He loves the sinner. He wants them to come to repentance. And all the more, he loves us as believers. So when we screw up and we stumble, don't isolate yourself. Don't go off and say, I can never do this again. That's what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy tries to do. What he wants from us is when we screw up, hey, I screwed up, Lord. Please forgive me. And look, part of that is saying sorry. And see, that's the other thing too, is repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Look, that's part of it. But honestly, repentance is confession. Okay? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse from all righteousness. That word for confession in the Greek means to say the same thing. God already knows. He already knows. Remember when we were in Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve fell and God comes and he says, where are you? He knew where they were. But he's wanting confession from Adam. That's what he wants from all of us, is a confession. And nobody's perfect. And I don't care who you are. You can look at a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ and think, wow, they have it all together. And they don't have it together at all. We're very good. Human beings, for a reason, are very good at putting on masks and not showing who we really are. Okay? Now, look, let me preface with saying, I don't come into Sunday morning and go, oh, this week was terrible. I give you every detail of my life and everything like that. That's not what I mean. Okay? But in reality, when stuff like this happens, when trouble happens, when you stumble, you should go to the Lord first. That is number one. Number two, if you're married, your spouse should know what's going on. And number three, other people in the body of Christ who you trust. And that's the other thing too, guys. If you have friendships in the body of Christ, that's a sacred trust. And you don't want to betray it. I remember one time years ago, we used to lead a home fellowship. We had a prayer time. And anyway, long story short, a daughter of one of the elders of the church we were going to basically told the elder all the things that we talked about in prayer time. And it came back to me. And I had to come back and rebuke her and say, look, you can't do that. That's not right. The whole reason we have this home fellowship is the time of teaching the word of prayer is so you feel open and free to be able to, you know, say that. So that's why it's so important. And that's why, you know, when you have people in your life like that, believers in Christ, and somebody gives you that sacred trust to pray, when somebody asks me, can you pray for me? That means a lot to me. Or can you pray for that situation? Sure. And I keep that to myself, and I'll ask people, can I share it with my wife? Okay? Anyway, so back to Genesis. Let's go for it. Okay, chapter 14. Being bold today. Chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of... Now, I'm going to do my best with these names, so... You know, I heard somebody say, what you do is you just do the best you can. You say it really fast and confidently, and people will believe that it's the right. Okay. So it came to pass the days of Aphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar. Now, this guy's name is really Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of waves. Just kidding. Tidal, king of nations. That was a joke. Not a very funny one, apparently. That they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Berisha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Aduma, Shemember, again, great name if you have a child who has, grandkids or whatever, great name, or you're planning on having kids someday, Shemember, king of Zobim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, all these joined together in the Valley of Ziddim, that is the Salt Sea. And when it says Salt Sea, it's talking about the Dead Sea area, okay, present-day Dead Sea area. 12 years, they served Jerry Lamar in the 13th year they rebelled. So apparently there was a confederacy of these nations, and some of them decide we're going to rebel against this Jerry Lamar. In the 14th year, Jerry Lamar and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rehophophim in Asherith Carinum, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emmon in Shiva Carithiam, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir, and as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mitzvah, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt there in Hazan Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Abdama, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim against Chelumar, king of Elam, title king of waves, nations, and nations is translated waves in the Greek. I'm just kidding. Emphel, king of Shinar, Irak, king of Eleazar, four kings against five. Thank you. There's your summary right there, four kings against five. Okay. Whoops. Now, the valley of Sedum, if I could turn the page, was full of asphalt pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountain. So apparently this area is full of asphalt pits, tar pits. And these guys apparently didn't know their area very well because they're having this battle, and some of the people perish in these pits. Okay? And they fled, and some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. Now look, verse 12, this is very important. Then they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now, this is the first time the word Hebrew is used in the Bible. Okay? It's a distinction here. If we dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. Now, look, what does Abraham do? Abraham gets this news about his nephew. His nephew has been taken captive now. Okay, so evidently, not only has Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he's a part of Sodom now because they're captured in this battle, in this war. And look, this sounds like, it doesn't sound like a very big deal, but keep in mind, for this time in history here, this was a war that was going on. Four nations against five. That was a big deal, okay? So, verse 13, then one who escaped came. Oh, I got that, okay. Verse 14, now when Abram heard that his brother, his nephew, was taken captive, his brother, because it's, family, brethren, was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went pursued as far as Dan. This is interesting to me. He took his trained servants and they were born in his house. Why is that important? Because he could trust them. He knew them from the time that they were young. He could trust them. These are my elite of the elite. So in other words, in a kind of a modern way to put it, Abraham takes his elite forces and we're going to go rescue. We're going to go on a special mission. For those of you in the military, that's what the idea here is. You're going to go in special ops to go get his nephew. So he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought them. So basically all the way up toward the area of Syria they go to get Lot. Now, keep this in mind, too. We don't know how many troops or forces there are for the other groups. So to take this amount of men, kind of in a sense, it's only 318 is not a lot. But he takes the guys he could trust. It's one of those things where people say, who's in the military, I want to be in the foxhole with this guy because I can trust him. Okay? So, verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chelomar, the kings who are with him. Now, interesting. Verse 18. Verse 18 comes out of nowhere. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Who is this Melchizedek? He comes out of nowhere. So it's like, why are these verses here? All of a sudden it breaks in the action. There's this battle. Abraham goes and sends takes 318 elite forces, rescues Lot, gets him out of there. And this king of Sodom goes to meet him. And at, all of a sudden, as he goes to meet him, this guy, Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes out. Who is Melchizedek? Well, we're going to stop here. You have to come back next week to find out who Melchizedek is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, I do pray for today. And if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who's struggling in their faith, who's struggling in their faith with you, who have stumbled and feel like, Lord, they're all alone. They're not alone, Lord. They're not alone. You're there with them. You love them, Lord. You desire a relationship with them. I pray, Lord God, that they would just sense your love in their life, and that, God, they would take that step of faith to come back to you, Lord, to go back to Bethel, if you will, to go back to the beginning, to go back to the house of God, to do the things they first did when they first got saved. Lord God, you are so faithful and so merciful and so compassionate, and you love us. May we not forget that, Lord, and may we remember that you are forgiving, God, and that you desire to have a personal relationship with each one of us. So, Lord, for those of us who had stumbled in faith, I pray this morning that this message could encourage them, that Abraham could encourage them to go back to you and trust in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can stand for the last one.